typically the day before I share, Carol will ask me, what are you sharing about? And I'll start telling her, and I immediately go into preaching, and she says, you're preaching the message at me, aren't you? And I say, oh yeah, oh yeah. So I said last night, it got to be about 10 o'clock, I said, honey, I sent her a text, I said, it's really different. I have no one to preach the message to. And she said, well, why don't you try Sherlock? Sherlock is our dog, and I'm going to tell you why I didn't do that, because a couple weeks ago when Ted Williams was up here sharing, and he was sharing the story of the account of the man at the Pool of Siloam, and as Ted was sharing, he got into some challenges, and when he got into those challenges, Sherlock was there laying on the floor as we were watching the message. He got so convicted, he left, and I figured if he's not going to listen to Ted, he probably won't listen to me, so I told her that wasn't that great of an option. So I didn't get a chance to practice my message on my dear wife, for which I'm sure she is grateful. I'm going to talk about Romans 14 today, but before I do that, I just want to share some things that have been on my heart for these last several weeks. And knowing God is sovereign over all things, I've been pondering and this was some time before the Lord, say, Lord, why is this happening? Why have you ordained? Why have you allowed this now? What are you trying to say? And so I asked several questions. I said, is this a discipline on our nation or other nations for turning their back on God? Is it a discipline on the church? In Hebrews, we're told God disciplines those he loves. Is he calling his beloved bride, which we are, to return to him as our first love? Is it a foreshadow of what's to come? I remember growing up watching movies on end times and seeing things about the mark of the beast or one world government, and I don't know how it's all going to work out, but it's become a lot easier to see in the last couple of months how quickly things can change. For example, I can see, and I don't know what's going to happen, where certain places may mandate you have to have a vaccine when we know the vaccines don't fully work. You could see in the instance where they want to trace or track people that have contracted the virus. And how do we do that? But it's interesting that you can now see, for me, easier than I've ever seen before, how quickly God can put things into place to bring about what his word says is going to happen. I don't believe that vaccine right now is the mark of the beast, but it shows you, just gives us an idea how quickly that can happen. Is it a warning for us that we're going to suffer some persecution to come? We haven't suffered that much in the Western world to date. Is it an opportunity to get the gospel out in a new and unique way? I don't really know which of those, some of those, if not all of those, but what I really believe in my heart, and I, as I was praying about this week, if we as a church don't accept that God wants to speak to us now, and he wants things to change in our lives and in our body, I believe if we don't see that, when we come back, I find it interesting that the message that God put on my heart is about coming together as a body of Christ, and next Sunday will be that first Sunday we come back together. And I believe if we don't come back differently or seeking God differently, we will have missed one of the greatest opportunities the Lord has given to us in our lifetime. So I would encourage you, spend time. Most of you have some extra time. I know I've had some extra time to really seek the Lord. What is he speaking to us as a church? What is he speaking to me as an individual? And the one thing that I strongly believe is when we come back together next Sunday as a beginning, I believe God wants us to come back in the spirit of Romans 14. And I really want to spend some time today. I think over the years, many times as I've read Romans 14, I thought, if we as a church, as the church of God, not just our body, but as the church, if we could really get a hold in our heart and allow God to work through us to work out what it says in Romans 14, I really believe the church could be radically different. And we're going to talk about that today. And I just believe there's some things that God has for us that he wants to speak and see changed in our lives. So I'm going to read briefly through. I like to look at the whole scripture at once, and then we'll come back to it. But if you could turn to Romans chapter 14. I'm going to be reading out of the ESV today. If you want to follow along, you're certainly welcome to use whatever version you have. But I'm going to read out of Romans 14, ESV. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. And let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day, observes it in honor to the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live to the Lord, and if we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let that what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another to stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith, for whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you, God, for your great love for us. We thank you, God, that you know our hearts. And you instruct us, Lord, because you know our hearts. And you desire that our hearts be made that like of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to commit our time to you and this word, and would you use it, Lord, to speak to us today? not just to change our minds, but to change our lives. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so before we get back into chapter 14, I think it's important to put it into context. And one of the things I did this the past couple of weeks is I was encouraged by Scott Bernhardt a few weeks ago. He had listened to the whole book of Romans, and I thought, that's a good idea. And so I read through the whole book of Romans, and I listened to it on my phone as I was driving back and forth to work and out mowing my grass. And so I spent some time throughout the entire book of Romans. And Romans, I'm going to give you a synopsis of the book of Romans in about 3 minutes. I can tell you that as a men's Bible study on Saturday morning, we are working through Romans. I am highly confident it will be well over a year before we get through Romans. Romans is a deep book, a challenging book. It's filled with a lot of very difficult to understand doctrine. I can tell you many times I've been in Romans and had to read it and read it and read it and still not fully understand. So, very quickly, chapter 1, encouragement. He starts out by encouraging as he normally does. Then he talks about God's wrath. In chapter 2, he talks about God's righteous judgment in the law. Chapter 3, the righteousness of God through faith. Chapter 4, he clarifies justification by faith as illustrated in the life of Abraham. Abraham was righteous because of his faith, not because of what he did. Chapter 5, we all died in Adam. Chapter 6, through one man, Jesus Christ, we have been reconciled. Chapter 7, the law, the flesh, and sin. If you really want to get into a conundrum, read through chapter 7 and try to figure that out the first time through. Chapter 8, life in the Spirit, God's promises. Chapters 9, 10, and 11 talks about the sovereignty of God. And I just covered in about 1.5 minutes, which many scholars have taken many, many, many years. And so I would encourage you, take some time, read through the book of Romans and spend some time there. But I find it interesting, and so that was very cursory. But when he ends chapter 11... And I'm going to say Paul says, and whenever I say Paul says or Paul writes, what I'm really saying is by the inspiration of God, all scripture is God-breathed. So it's God writing through Paul. So when I say Paul says this, what I'm really meaning to say is God through Paul says this. But just before chapter 12, Paul begins to make a turn from all this deep doctrine to how do we walk this out? How is it manifest in the life of a believer? And as he does that, there's some really key verses. The last few verses of chapter 11 and the first couple of verses of chapter 12. And you may ask, well, I thought this was Romans 14. Well, we're going to get there. But turn with me, if you could, to Romans chapter 11, verse 33. And so for those that think they've got Romans completely figured out, or those that think they got God completely figured out, whenever I hear someone speaking that way, I'm always a bit leery. And I think I have some scriptural grounds for that, which we're going to look at in the end of chapter 11. In verse 33, it says, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor?" God's ways are beyond what our natural minds could ever fully grasp. God is so much bigger than what our minds can comprehend. And just a little illustration, and you see this in nature. Yesterday morning, I was at my favorite Bible study spot, and that's on my front porch, which I just love to go out there. And I was sitting out there and meditating on these verses and praying. And we have this great big oak tree that sits in our front yard. And I was watching this blue jay this blue jay was flying down and picking things out of the grass. And I started to feel bad because I knew I was going to mow the grass and whatever he was picking out was probably going to be gone when I mowed the grass. But he's picking things out. He's going to parts of the tree. And I could see he's building a nest. And as I watched carefully, and I couldn't see everything, but I saw another blue jay there. And I figured that must be Mrs. Blue Jay. And so she's kind of helping. It looks like she's observing. I'm not sure she was really doing anything. After a while, she left. And I thought maybe she didn't like the way Mr. Blue Jay was arranging the furniture. I don't know. But what it spoke to me is, who taught the blue jay how to build a nest? Who did that? Who taught the blue jay when to build the nest? Who taught Mrs. Blue Jay to scrutinize Mr. Blue Jay? God is incomprehensible. It's just amazing. So let's go on. And in verse 35, it says, "Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." And this is a really critical verse before we get into Romans 14. Because it's important to recognize that any good in us, our righteousness, our salvation, our justification, our walking out of sanctification, is a work of Jesus Christ. It's in him and through him that those things are accomplished. And this is very important before we get into the next part. Otherwise, we start getting into a works mentality. We start, and you'll see this when we get into Romans 14. So please, as we're going into Romans 14, be mindful of how he's closing out this section on doctrine, okay? So let's turn now to the very next chapter, the first couple of verses in chapter 12, because they too are foundational, is when we get into Romans 14. It says in verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. In light of what Christ has done for us, it's just reasonable that we give ourselves to him. That's all he asks, just to submit ourselves to him. And the reason I say this is a pivotal verse, because if we come before God and say, "God, I will give you this part of me," or "I will," and I'm holding back this part of me because it's my identity or who I am. When we sacrifice something, we give it up completely. And if we hold back, I can tell you to walk out what it says in Romans 12, Romans 13, and Romans 14 is impossible because we can't do it. And so all he has asked is, give ourselves up to him. And the next verse, 2, is critical. It says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Brothers and sisters, we need to know that if we have lived in this world, the world has tried to conform us. Our media tries to conform us. Everything about the world wants us to conform us into its image. And what we're going through right now, in my mind, is a perfect example of how many are trying to conform our thinking. And we must recognize this. And one of the messages that the world constantly is pushing on us is my satisfaction. You know, what is good for me? And this is a it's constant. If I don't like this, I'm not going there. If it's not good for me, I'm not doing this. That's the constant bombardment of the world, and says, do not be conformed by that. Be transformed by the renewing of our mind. So our minds really need to think differently. I'm reminded of the verses, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways, we're told in Isaiah. Our natural thoughts typically are wrong. And we need to allow God to change our thinking. And so when we come into Romans 14, it's fundamental that we allow God to change the way we think. God has given us a mind. The mind is a beautiful gift. But the mind not given fully to God is very dangerous. So that's what he wants for us. So I'm almost ready to get into chapter 14. So in chapters 12 and 13, as he moves from doctrine into application or manifestation, what does the Christian life look like? In Romans 13, we're talked about coming under authority. How do we do that? What does it look like? Also talks about interacting with the world, interacting with our neighbors. What is that to look like? I don't have time to go through that this morning, but I would encourage you, take some time. Beautiful sections of Scripture, chapter 12 and chapter 13. But remember, if you focus on just trying to do those things without fundamentally walking in that in faith in God and letting God do it in us through the Holy Spirit, we will fail time and again. And so the same applies as we go into Romans chapter 14. So turn with me now, if you would, to Romans chapter 14, where we'll start our message. Let's look at verses 1 and 2. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. For years, I have looked at these two verses and tried to wrap my mind and my understanding, and I have really struggled. And because I think, okay, you have two people. One is really disciplined, and he just eats vegetables. And why would we say that's weak? Or someone doesn't do this, and they've got all this self-control. Why would we say they're weak? Well, I had a misunderstanding. I think I understand it now, but don't take what I say as gospel, please. You need to examine it yourself before Scripture. But when it says, why would it say the one that eats is not weak, but the one who abstains is weak? Going back to Romans 11:36 and in throughout the doctrine, if I think that I can do anything or have to keep to some law or standard to keep myself in good standing with God, I'm not fully trusting in the work that Jesus Christ has done. So the weak in faith thinks that he needs to keep or she needs to keep doing certain things to stay in a right position with God. If we do, we're not fully walking in the faith of what Christ already did for us. And this is really an important message, especially for a new believer. Jesus has saved you. God never waited for us to get ourselves cleaned up before he could save us. So those that do certain things, this one's, that's why they're called weak, not because those things are bad. But if we trust in anything other than the work of Christ, that's what he's referring to, as far as my understanding is, what it means to be weak in faith. The other thing there in verse 1, it says, but not to quarrel over opinions. So I meant to preface it. In Romans, there were not 42 denominations at that time. There were the Jewish Christians. There were the Gentile Christians. And the other group may have been Gentiles that had converted to Judaism. And so those were basically the only three lots of people, and Paul is writing to all of them. And so the examples that we see here come from that. Don't get overly caught up in the examples of food or day of worship. Focus on the truth of the principle here. And so you think as the, okay, we get one of these Jews come in, and they feel they have to keep the law to keep in good standing with God. Once they get in here, I am going to straighten them out. You know, do we ever think that? Am I all alone? Have you ever thought, oh, if we can just get them to church and get them fixed? Like we can do something, right? Which we'll see a little bit later in the scriptures. So God does not want us quarreling over what's right and what's wrong. And I know for myself, I have a tendency to want to be right. And I have a tendency to want to convince you why I am right. And I had an experience not too long ago, and I shared with a brother that I know that. And I even said before him, please, I'm praying that God will help me in this, because I know it's a prideful thing in my life that I want to be right. So we need to give that to the Lord. And it's interesting. We must go on for sake of time. If you go right into verses 3 and 4, Paul quickly turns from weak versus strong. And you see there, let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. So he quickly turns from who's strong, who's weak, because our tendency is, okay, I see so-and-so over there. They're weak, they're trusting in this, so I get puffed up. You know, so God doesn't want us to stay in that. We have a tendency to judge. Maybe not outwardly, but in our heart, we have a tendency to judge. And you think, you know, it says at the end of verse 4, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. And sometimes we think, in our pride and our arrogancy, if I can just get them to understand this, if I don't, they're not going to make it. This new Christian is not going to make it unless I can convince them of this or that. It's almost God chuckling. God's able to make them stand. I can take care of them. Sometimes we just need to get out of the way. Get out of the way. Not that we don't share truth, but it's not our point to just belabor and try to convince. God can do that. In Philippians 3:15, a verse that Paul Sapp, who I never knew, as Ken has shared, used to use is, okay, if you don't understand it, God will reveal this unto you. Do you think he's capable of revealing unto us what we need? Absolutely. Okay, let's go on, verses 5 and 6. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. Remember, you have Jews and Gentiles. The Jews celebrated the Sabbath on a Saturday. The Gentiles celebrated the sort of the new fellowship time on the first day of the week, the Sunday. So there's different days. And also, many of the Jews celebrated certain feast days and certain festival days. Are those bad? No. You could see the debate. The Gentiles saying, why are you doing this? Why do you make all this celebration and all this to-do about this certain day? And then the Jew looking to the Gentile and saying, I can't believe you're not observing this day. This is something to celebrate what God did in the past. He said, don't focus on that. Let's go on. Verse 7. I'm going to read 7 through 12. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess. So then, each of us will give an account of God, of himself, to God. This speaks to me in a couple of different ways. If you look at verse 10, why do you pass judgment on your brother? It's a very good question. It's a question we should think about. Why do I pass judgment on my brother? Have you ever done that? Even you may not have said anything, but have you passed judgment on your brother in your heart? And as I was considering that, and this is really important, and again, it goes back to the doctrine, all the doctrine that we read in the first 11 chapters. If we think we have something to do with our goodness, our righteousness, things that we have done, and I look at my brother over there and he's not doing them, or he's doing it different than I am, I will judge. We're told they that compare themselves among themselves are not wise. Last night as I was got done preparing my message, I sat down, the house was quiet, and I was reading in Psalm 16. In Psalm 16, David says, what did David say? I know what he says in Psalm 16, verse 2. Let's look at that real quick. He says, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. Did you hear that? That's David, who God called out time after time. David is a man after my heart. Because David knew in him, apart from the Lord, I have no good. Paul says, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. So we judge when we set a standard. And oftentimes what we judge by is our standards that we have set for ourselves. We judge others by our standards. We want to be judged by our ambitions. Think about that. We want to be judged by what we think we ought to be, but we want to judge others by our standards. And you know what? We do not need to judge. And let's look here, and as we go on in the rest of the chapter. It says in verse 13, therefore let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block, never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of our brother. You know, this is the fourth time in this portion of scripture that Paul tells us, do not judge. Do you think it's important? Do you think it's important for us as a body of believers? Do not judge. So what happens when we do judge? I thought about this for a bit. And when we do, we need to go before the Lord. We need to say, Lord, stop me. I acknowledge, God, I'm doing this. Will you forgive me? Will you give me a love for my brother that you have for my brother? Will you forgive me for my pride and for my arrogancy. Will you forgive me, Lord, for thinking that I have anything to do with me being good? It's your work. We're told in James chapter 4, there is only one lawgiver and judge. And that's our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go on. Because I really haven't gotten to what I really want to share about yet. In verses 15, if your brother is grieved by what you do, verse 14, I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. This can be very hard to let go of some of these things. But Paul, who God has used mightily, was fully persuaded. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love by what you eat. Do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good to be spoken of as evil. What is the key here? Is doing and showing deference to those that God is calling us to minister to. I think of Titus and Timothy. Titus and Timothy were two of those that Paul discipled and worked with. And it's interesting. For Timothy, Paul made sure he was circumcised because he was ministering to the Jews. Not because Paul thought circumcision was critical for Timothy. For Titus, he was not circumcised because he was ministering to the Gentiles. In both cases, the issue was not what was for them, but what was for those that they are ministering to. And that's what God calls us to. It's not about what's for me, but what about the one I'm ministering to? So when it talks about everything is good for me to eat, if I know my brother John is offended, and I know for whatever reason in his heart he doesn't participate in certain foods. For me to not consider that in ministering to John, I'm wrong. Or if I know so-and-so doesn't drink wine and I want to have a glass of wine, for me to do that before my brother is wrong. Not because certain foods or drink is important to me, but what's important to my brother. And as we come into the church, and I used to tell my family when we were going to church on Sunday, I'd say, well, I don't like this or I don't like that. And I wish we did this. I would say, that's not why we go to church. Please know, that's not why we go to church. We come to encourage and minister out of fellowship to our brothers. And what is the world today? When I go back to Romans chapter 12, verse 2, do not be conformed any longer to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The world says, why go where you're not comfortable? Why go where they're not ministering to you? You need to go where the music's just what you want, or you need to go where they're preaching the message you want to hear. That's where you should go. Is that from God? That's from man. That's from our minds being conformed. There's such an overwhelming selfishness put upon us from the world. It's a constant. Read all the ads that pop up on your computer. Read all the things on, look at the things on television. What are the ads? Me, me, me. And so sometimes we think, well, I don't outwardly believe it. Satan uses things to get into our soul. He absolutely does. And these things that get in our soul create filters in our mind. And our minds need to be renewed by God and his word. And when we come to fellowship, and that's what I'm saying, if we don't change, when we come back to fellowship, we need to come back to fellowship to minister love to our brothers and sisters. Because in that, God knows we will be greatly encouraged and filled with joy. I got to get back here lest I lose track. So by it says in verse 19, so then let us pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. Oh, how we love to go down on rabbit trails. And we're warned about that in Scripture. Do not get caught up in different arguments over things. We want to focus on that which is pure for the gospel. And over the next several weeks, we as elders are going to be sharing some of the, it's toward our doctrine, or I struggle with the word doctrine, but you know, what we believe, what are the fundamentals that we believe? And we want that to be focused on those things which make for peace and mutual upbuilding. So we'll be doing that over the next couple months. In verse 20, on it says, do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. This is a really important verse to think about. Do not for the sake of what you want or what you desire or for what God has given you freedom for, do not for that sake destroy your brother. I'm reminded of the verse in Proverbs that says, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong-walled city. And we've all been guilty of this. I know that. And so as I look at some of these things and I begin to think about my own life and some of the times that I would love to have back, I would love to have back where God had given me something for me, and I felt I needed to convince everybody of the same thing. Can't get those things back. Can only take them before the Lord and seek His forgiveness and allow the Lord to change us. And in verse, and this really applies in verse 22. It says, the faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. You know, there are things God gives you faith on that are for you. They're not for everybody. We don't have to convince everybody of what God has given his faith on. And again, I remember in my life some things that God really spoke to me. I know he spoke to me. And he gave me faith to walk those things out. But some of those things were for me. They weren't for everybody. It wasn't my responsibility to convince everybody. And so think about that. As God gives you faith on something, sometimes it's just for you. Sometimes it's for you to share. That's why in some of the earlier verses, when it talks about between you and God, God wants us to have our focus on Him. God doesn't want your walk in Christ to be based on what you see in your brother. No matter how good they are, that's not what our life is to be based on. It's to be based on what God reveals to us. Does he do that through our brothers? Absolutely, he does. And we thank God for that. But our focus, even through our brother, has to be on Christ. And that's what he wants for us. So, in that, in the last verses, for whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith, for whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. When God gives us faith on something, if I look at my brother and sister and say, well, they're not doing it, why should I? If God gives us faith, we are to walk in that. If we don't, we're walking in sin. So why did God give us Romans 14? Why is it so important that we walk in things? He tells us very clearly, do not judge. He tells us very clearly, it's not about you, it's about your brother. And a really good summary I found I'm going to close with this, at the start of chapter 15. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Jesus Christ Jesus. Why? That together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. How do we glorify God? When we allow him to be totally manifest in us, and that we are a light to the world. That is why we, as a body of believers, need to walk in Romans 14. We're warned not to destroy one another. And I have believed for many years one of the most destructive forces against the Western Church has been the Western Church. We need to repent before God. Ask him to change our heart. Ask him to work in us that we might be able to defer to our brother every day and that we might never judge our brother. If God has spoken to you this morning and challenged you, and I can tell you he challenged me, and I've had to go before him and ask forgiveness. I'd encourage you to do that, that the Holy Spirit might work among us, that as I just believe we're approaching the last days. How long that's going to be, I don't know. But God is calling his bride. He's calling his bride to be radiant for the gospel of Jesus Christ, that as we lift him up, we will draw men unto him. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you. We praise you for your word. May you work in us, Lord, that we might glorify you. In Christ's name, amen.